Our psalm for this morning is taken from Psalm 51, verse 1 to 4 and 10 to 12. To those who like to follow, we find that in page 492 in the Old Testament. Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot us my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment. Verse 10 to 12. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain in me a willing spirit. The word of the Lord. Our gospel reading for this morning is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8, verse 28 to the 33rd. Please stand if you are able. When he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demoniacs coming out of the tomb met him. They were so fierce and no one could pass that way. Suddenly they shouted, "What have you to do with us, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a large herd of swine was feeding of some distance from them. The demons begged him, "If you cast us out, send us into the herd of swine." And he said to them, "Go." So they came out and entered the swine, and suddenly the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and perished in the water. The swineherds ran off, and on going into the town, they told the whole story about what had happened to the demoniacs. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I like that graphic, Miss Sue. You stuck that in there. Pigs at the pool. Kersplash, kersplunk. Last week we were talking about David and Bathsheba. You remember? David, it was that time of year when good kings go off to do battle. But King David stayed behind and he was being naughty. And he saw the married woman Bathsheba, another man's wife, and he desired her and he summoned her. And you can't not be summoned by the king and not come. So through no fault of her own, she was taken and impregnated. Sinful thing. Sinful. She lets him know, "I'm pregnant," and he is trying to cover up what he has done. So he orders her husband to come back from battle. Uriah the Hittite is off serving in his army. He says, "Come home, take a break, spend some time with your wife. Then we can blame the baby on you, see?" But Uriah refuses to go and sleep with his wife because all of his troops are still out in the field in their tents and they're not comfortable, so he refuses to be comfortable. So he doesn't know what else to do. He's trying to cover up his crime. He orders them in the thick of battle, when the battle is fiercest, back up so that Uriah himself is only one forward, only one in the middle of all of the people we're battling against. And they do that and he is slain. Uriah is killed. David murders Uriah. Think of that. Quickly, David takes Bathsheba into his harem to comfort her, and so that covers up the pregnancy. And he is convinced he's gotten away with it. And along comes the prophet of God, Nathanael. No, not Nathanael, Nathan. Where did Neo go? Wasn't he here? Can't keep up with him. I don't know how you do it, Lucy. Hang on. The prophet of God, Nathan, comes forward and says, "We know. God knows what you've done." And he tells a story about an evil man, and David says the evil man should be punished. And Nathan says, "You are that man." And so David knows now that God knows. You see, he at some point, he decided that he could even hide this from God, that he could ignore and put God out of his life, out of the midst of things. And perhaps that was the greatest sin he committed of all, wasn't it? Not needing God, don't need God, forget God is there, forget. I'm king, I can do whatever I want. Can anyone hide anything from God? So here is the King David, he is quite a sinner. How can you get back from that? What can you do? If we were a jury trying him, we would convict him utterly, would we not? He's guilty. There's no questions. How many sins has he committed? I didn't count them. I don't know that I need to. But there are a lot, and there's some big sins. And again, not the least is ignoring God, pretending God isn't aware, pretending God that doesn't keep track of such things and that you can fool God. Sounds a little bit like people all over the place, doesn't it? Culture of sinful people that we live in the midst of. And how do we get back from that? How is it that we return to a faithful position? Is there anything that we can do that God cannot fix, though? God cleanses David. God restores him to right relationship. All of the things we've listed, all the things that David has done, and yet God redeems him, cleanses him, and brings him back into right relationship. Is there anything God cannot do? Is there anyone whom God cannot cleanse? Is there anything that we can do for which we will not be forgiven? Now, the Bible says at one point, you can be forgiven anything except blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. And that's a sermon for another day. But everything else, everything we've lifted that David has done, everything that we have done, everything that you've done, everything that I have done, all are within God's realm, and they are things that God can cleanse us of. I don't know if you saw on the news, I'm continued to be amazed at Pope Francis, the Pope of the Roman Catholic Church, the leader of the Roman Catholic Church. He is continuing to keep things in turmoil. The Roman Catholic Church had the stance that the death penalty was allowable in unusual cases. And he has said no. Now he has made an edict that says we can't do that. And it comes back to this very point. Who can God not redeem? How are we to judge someone as unredeemable? And God says, judge not, let me do that. And so I applaud the Pope's move in that direction. The United Methodist Church has long had a stance against the death penalty. I don't know if you knew that or not. Who can God not redeem? So all of this comes out of that scripture that Neo read about the Gerardini's demoniac. Now, it's an interesting story. There's a whole bunch of things. It occurs in several of the Gospels. Which one did you read? Matthew? Isn't that the one I picked? I think that's the one that we... Sue, which was it? Matthew, do you know? I think so. Somebody help me. Yeah, Matthew, here you go. It was Matthew. There are different versions. Mark's version is a little different. In this one, there were two of them. Did you notice that? There were two men in the tombs that come out. And they're so rabid and so crazy and nutty and that you could not even pass them by. You have to just stay out of the area. pretty flagrantly angry, unsettled, possessed. It doesn't spell it out in this one, but in some of the other Gospels, it points out that they are naked, living amongst the tombs, living in the catacombs, in the midst of all that. So you can imagine how exciting it would be to run in on them, into them on the road. These are unclean. He is unclean. They are unclean, however you want to phrase it. Unclean, first off, because they're naked. If you are a good law-abiding Jew, you cannot be around an unclean person, and an unclean person, a naked person is unclean, so you can't be around them. You will become unclean. You cannot be around a dead body, or you will become unclean. And if you're around somebody who's been around a dead body, and you're around them, then you become unclean from their uncleanness. You with me? So here are these guys from down in the tombs, and they are possessed. It doesn't really spell out all of that. But Mark's version shouts, the man shouts at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the God Most High? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, he says, "What is your name?" And the man replies, "My name is Legion." He replied, "For we are many." So you might have heard of the story of the demon named Legion that Jesus redeems. There's some swine nearby, pigs, hogs. And he sends the demons into the pigs, and the pigs rush off the cliff. Beautiful graphics. You can't get to that real. Well, leave this one up. We're going to go on. Pigs are unclean, by the way. This is Jewish law. They cannot eat pork, bacon. All of that's unclean, impure. And people, swine herds, are unclean. So Jesus has gone to this demoniac, this person in the tombs, and he has cleansed him. Whom can God not cleanse? I have to tell you a little bit more about the story. This is called an excursus, if you will, where we have the main plot, but there's some other things you ought to know about this passage. It's kind of fascinating. We just talked a minute about the healing. Jesus takes this man possessed, he heals him, and he's in his right. He puts on clothes, he cleans up. And he's speaking rationally, and he's not running off like a nutcase. He's not scaring people away. He is healed by Jesus. It's against the law for him to do. He shouldn't have been anywhere near. So that's the second layer of this, is that Jesus is disobeying the Jewish laws to be around the man and heal him. He's disobeying the law. He's naked. He's been amongst the dead people. He's very, very unclean. And yet Jesus engages him and cleanses him. There's a statement here that says that God's laws of humane care, compassion, and love will always have precedence over other laws. Humane, compassionate. Those are where we begin. Those are the top tier of our order of being Christian. There's a third layer to this story that's kind of fun. It lays down there in the bottom, and you would not know it unless you happen to be those people who are living there. And they're in the midst of a country that's being occupied by the Roman army. The Roman army has occupied Antioch area. The Antioch area where this story takes place happens to have a legion of soldiers there, a Roman legion. And guess who the mascot for the Roman legion is? See at the bottom of it? That's their mascot. You know what it is? It's a pig. It's a swine. Think about that a minute now. He takes this possessed man, whose name is Legion, casts them into the pigs, and the pigs are drowned in the ocean. He's making a third statement here, isn't he? Even the Roman army, the great Roman powerful army, a legion of men, God has authority over them as well. They are insignificant compared to his power. the people would have chuckled. What is your name? And he said, Legion. They knew what he was talking about. Jesus opposing those occupying armies, those lovers of swine, the pigs, it all fits together. All right, enough of the excursus. Let's come back. Because Jesus has healed this man, these men from the tombs. Jesus has healed King David, cleansed him. That's a lot to come back from where David had gone. That's a lot of sinning. That's a far distance from being faithful to God. And yet, God can restore him. A liar, an adulterer, a murderer, a blasphemer. He's forgotten all about God. A sinner that... And God's redemption comes to David. And the psalm we wrote is part of his prayer of confession and pardon. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. He seeks that forgiveness, that redemption. He knows his sin, and he asks for forgiveness. Cleansing, purifying, redeeming. The lesson is one we need to hear, because we are also sinners. We read our confession earlier as we were in the midst of our service, and it is a confession that comes before each of our communions. We acknowledge that we have not been the best we can be. All of us have other things that we've done that we should have done differently, and we know that. And somehow we tend to carry those around. You carry around your sin, you carry around the mistakes you've made, and you remember them. I can remember things that I've done all the way back in grade school. And God has forgiven me those. It is me who needs to forgive myself. And I'm getting better at that. Acknowledging that God can cleanse anyone, even us. And here we come. And here we gather. We gather as a body of sinners come together, but cleansed by Christ, redeemed by Christ, and restored. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. So God can restore us. And that's part of what the bread is about. It's more than that, but it is redemption. And it's returning to community. It's returning to all of the places where we've traveled away from God and coming back to God. The disciples, busy, middle of a wonderful dinner of Passover, they weren't thinking ahead, but Jesus knew that their journeys would not be pure like ours. And he wanted to remind them, and he wanted to bring them back each time and recenter them and resend them as the Christians. And he took a piece of the bread and he broke it. And he said, take and eat. This is my body broken for you. Thank you, God, for giving this bread to us. Thank you for healing us. Thank you for cleansing us. And he took the cup. Thank you for that cup. Thank you that we have this drink to quench our thirst. Thank you for your gifts of nourishment and love. And Lord, thank you and bless this cup, the blood of my new covenant. A covenant between Jesus and all of us. All of us gathered here, all of us around the world, all Christians coming together as one body, gathered together in Christ. We can accomplish much if we break down those barriers and become the Christians gathered together. The disciples were a divisive, diverse group. And he was able to bring them together over this gathering. To let them know that they were forgiven the sins that they had confessed. That they are worthy to come forward and receive the communion. And to go into the world with the good news. I invite our communion helpers to come forward that we might receive communion. Lucy, you have been volunteered to help in your absence. Would you come and assist as well? The elements are prepared. You have come forward with confession. Accept the forgiveness that God brings to us. and accept this gathering and these elements of communion. I invite you forward.